First off, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. This will be the anchor point for our lesson this morning. Before we get too much further in your turning in your lesson or in your Bibles to there, let me pass along some greetings from Dan and Jerry Kittleson. Karen and I ran into them while we were in Stoughton just yesterday, and they're indeed thankful that we do the very thing that we're doing today as far as Whit is concerned, and allowing him to go and to preach the Word of God to some of the other congregations in the area that don't normally have a regular preacher. And they do, again, look for the day that we can send him down there, or any of the other men here that are capable of delivering God's Word. In Judges chapter 2, we'll set the table just a little bit for this. It has been a vast number of years, 400 plus years, since the promise that was given to Abraham that there would be land, a nation, and peoples given to him as a testament and a promise from God. At this time, these people, the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac and Jacob, have taken possession of this land. They've been able to do that through the leadership and direction of Joshua by the hand of God. But as we see starting in verse 8 of Judges chapter 2, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash." In verse 10, it says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done in Israel." Joshua had died. The children of Israel had seen God do many great and miraculous things, fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, showed them that his hand was the most mighty that there is. There was all the things that he had done for them. Delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. Helped them in their struggles in gaining control of this land. And now, there is a generation of those people that didn't know God. They didn't know what he was or what he had done. This generation would basically be the grandchildren of those that had populated the land, who had taken the land. Think about that for yourselves. Your grandchildren, not knowing God and his magnificent pleasures and the things that he does for us, puts a great responsibility upon us. Falling away, in other terms, what is used is a term called apostasy. Go again and look at verses 11 and 12 to see what this apostasy led to. It says, starting in verse 11, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who led them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." These people did what was right in their own sight, because they were not given the reference of where to go from. Kind of brings into mind the things that are done today. We all know the term situation ethics. It's whatever's right today, whatever's right for the moment. We'll do it the way we see fit. That's not the general reference that God wants us to go from. There are things that He has said for us to do, and He has showed us throughout all of His history for us to be able to know from. These people forsook God, the God who saved them, the God that gave them the land that they were in. But they saw that there was something that they wanted more, the things from the people that were around them. They forgot the grand accounts of Israel's deliverance. As I had mentioned earlier, things like being able to pass through the Red Sea at God's hand, being able to live in the wilderness, being fed by the things that God provided for them. They did those things that God knew was evil. They knew they would also have known that it was not right for them as well, inasmuch as they should have been able to remember the things that were told. And it eventually brought the wrath upon them. If you would, let's see, I want to make sure I don't lose my place. The things that come to mind throughout man's history as to where things go wrong, things depart from the norm. Here we have one instance, and then as good students of the Bible, we look at all of Israel's history. We see various stages where they have that falling away. They remember God's word. They find God's word, and they read through it, and they go back to it. They follow it again, and then it happens again. We carry that through into a closer age, the time of the establishment of the church. We know that the church grew and flourished from that very first day of Pentecost, where the 3,000 were added then. And then it grew and continued and spread by the aid of the persecutions that took place. But then there's a time where we lose track through history of what happened to the church. And we would generally call that the periods of the Dark Ages. Not that they didn't have light or anything like that, but it's dark because there's general lack of information as to what happened. But we see from growing out of that things like the Catholic Church grow and become more abounding. And then growing out of that, the various denominations that come through to the time of today. And then we have, by the grace of God, the restoration, and where we are at here in this building today and any other churches of Christ around the world that meet and flourish today. But it also brings into mind those of the church. There were churches in Jerusalem, in Corinth, in Ephesus, Galatia, Antioch, Rome. In Revelation, we see about seven churches that are written there. Where are they today? Things happen. And again, I ask, I'll bring into our own recollection, our own forethought, what about the second generation from us today? What are we to do? Well, let's look back at what the people were to do then in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, by the law of Moses, were given to do certain things by what was handed to them. There were people that had responsibility for doing certain things as far as the teaching was concerned. In those days, the priest had responsibility. They were to publicly read the law every 7 years. By this, a young man would hear the law written or read to them in its entirety when he was 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, and you get the idea. The law being read in its entirety would bring, bring back into their recollection what they were supposed to be doing. That's not it. That's not the place where it stops. But it's hard to conceive that there would be ignorance of the law of God when it's read like that. But it happens. That again, that's not where the teaching was to stop. If you look at Deuteronomy 4 in verse 9 and 10, it gives somebody else as in charge of who's supposed to be teaching. Verse 9 reads, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So those people who are also given charge are the parents. You can also look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God gives, through Moses, even further instruction in how that was to be carried about. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is..." Let's try that again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a signal on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets to your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts, and your house, and your gates." You see by this, there is a continual instruction that God has asked to be placed upon parents to give to their children. By this, those children will know what is right. What are our responsibilities under Christ? It's to teach the Word, that's for sure, and to be loyal to it. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, God explains through Paul how we're supposed to handle it, and giving it to Timothy what he's supposed to do with it. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." It's up to us as individuals in this age to be loyal to God's Word. We're also not to be pleasing of men by it. We're not to do this just to have ourselves patted on the back, to be have their ears tickled by what they want to hear. It's what heaven demands. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul is writing to the Galatians and to us. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The elders of the church are to be responsible for this as well. Inasmuch as the elders are to heed the needs of the flock. Peter wrote of this example in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. First Peter 5, verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Shepherd the flock. Lead them where they need to go. They are also to watch for innovations. Even though Solomon wrote that there's nothing new under the sun, men tend to look for something and ways to try and garner something to be able to look for a new way. Paul gathered the elders of the church of Ephesus to him in Acts chapter 20. On his way to Jerusalem, in verse 29 of chapter 20, he said to them, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock." We all know the saying, "Sheep and wolves, or wolves in sheep's clothing." Excuse me. Let me make sure I get that in. In as much that if the elders are doing their jobs correctly, they're watching for those things that will misdirect God's people and get them away from where they need to go. They're to make sure that they take care and heed to that. Again, Christian parents. We saw how that they were to constantly talk to the to their own children and bring into recollection God's word in the time of old. But they're also to do that in the same manner today. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, it leaves a very important guideline for parents and fathers, especially today. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In some versions of this verse, you may see the word nurture. Nurture kind of brings into my mind things that we gardeners do to our vegetable gardens. We nurture them. We plant the seed. We put it in nice ground. We water them. We give them fertilizer, and we bring them up so they can bring forth their crop so that we can enjoy them. But the nurture in here applies a little bit something different. The Greek word that I had found here was something it implies. As it said here in the New American Standard, it says discipline and instruction. It kind of gives bring to mind the idea that this kind of nurturing is not only discussing the things that are right, but the things that are wrong, and the things that we can learn together. Yes, son, you're right on that point. No, son, you're not right. This is the correct way. Or, I'm not sure. Let's look at this together, and we'll come to the understanding of it. That's the way that I look at as far as nurture. In that manner. All of our children need to have that example in as much as parents today. They need to be able to look at us and see that person that is nurturing them and bringing them in the correct manner. Christians as a whole for each other. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If we're steadfast, we're in the Word, and it's not moved from us. It won't be shaken away. We'll be able to withstand those things that come around us. It won't be us that is seen as the apostate ones. We won't be that second generation. We don't want to have that second generation come around again, as it is determined, or as it was talked about in the Old Testament. Above all, we're wanting the desire to please God above ourselves and others. We want to be able to show that example, to show the others that that's where it's to be. In conclusion, remember that God's law was to be observed in a couple ways. In the times of the old law and the times of the new. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, God wanted and said this. In verse 2, he said, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And again, he reinforces it in Revelation chapter 22. Starting in verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." The challenge today, it's a challenge of our responsibility. Coming generations need to have a knowledge of God and His ways and His work. His people depend on this generation in accepting its responsibilities. That's the lesson. As a way of invitation, remember, Joshua had said, as he was getting old, he gathered the people and he told them, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and for my house, we'll serve the Lord." Remember this also. Today's the day of salvation. If you have a need this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?